Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
That I can come to blend with the saints here again. It's been a few years ago I was here. And it's so good that we can have this short weekend to review, to digest, you know, these messages of this recent conference. For the saints who were there, this was one of the, I would say, it was the most well-attended conference. And it was on the Lord's Day, we had close to 4,500 saints there. And also, I would say it was also the most hated meeting by the enemy. Because as I told the brothers, we never experienced in all our conferences and training that we had a power outage for the whole day on Saturday. And, of course, we had, you know, had some limited power to get some minimal lighting. And eventually it took until the Lord's Day morning, you know, we get restored. So anyway, clearly a distraction and attack from the enemy, because the enemy does not like to see the saints in the Lord's recovery being brought back to Christ, being brought back to enjoying Christ as everything. So, dear saints, we need to take this matter really seriously. I told the brothers, you know, this evening that I felt these days, since last year, December, we had this 3 weeks of prayer, right? So you also participated in that. And I tell you, you may not think that was anything spectacular, but the devil knows that was like our declaration of war. Because that shook up his kingdom. And we are, whether you like it or not, we are now engaged in a spiritual warfare in a very real way. I mean, of course, also in the winter training, we were in the book of Daniel, and we saw also very clearly that we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. And I really felt that way, especially in this first feast of the year we had, and there was this disruption. There was this out of the blue, some guy drove at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning Saturday, just hit this power pole and knocked down the whole grid, power grid, and in the whole area. And surely that was a Satan sent to disrupt, to bring in distraction, to frustrate, you know, what the Lord wants to carry out in that conference. So I would just say that, you know, such a subject, although to many saints who have been around, may not seem that, you know, unusual to you. Christ is everything in the church. We have been hearing that, you know, for years. But I tell you that there is much, much light, saints, we need to see, and a realm that we need to enter in, so many riches that we need to still enjoy. We should never think that just because I'm familiar with some terms that I know them, I have them. No. You know, concerning this matter of Christ as our everything, I appreciate Brother John in his opening word, spent some time to, you know, just to you know, to expand this matter of everything. What does it mean by Christ as everything? And in this conference, you know, during this conference, I was very much touched by the Lord, really, with this three-letter word, all. Christ is all. Right? In the new man, Christ is all. And in all, there's no Jews, no Greek, no slave, no free man, but Christ is all and in all. And then in Ephesians 1, you have the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all and in all. Right? I mean, this is probably one of the hardest verse to understand. What does it mean by Christ filling all and in all, right? And in Colossians 3:11 tells us Christ is all and he is in all. Of course, the footnote says that the all there refers to all the persons. Christ is all the persons and Christ is in all the persons. Well, but actually, even the all should imply, even it's not restricted, limited to just the persons. He is all. Christ is all. And this all surely does not mean that, well, since I cannot describe everything, I just say all, you know. That will represent what I want to say. No, when Paul says Christ is all, he really meant Christ is all. Christ is everything, every person, every matter in the whole universe, and especially in our personal universe. And to my realization, it's like a realm. Right? I also like enjoy Bill's illustration about taking snapshots. You know, through our whole life, we've been taking snapshots of Christ. Oh, Christ is my Savior. Christ is the Lamb of God. Oh, today I learned Christ is my tree of life. He is my bread of life. These are little snapshots you have made, you have acquired, you have accumulated about Christ. But now what we're telling you is that there is a panoramic view of Christ, that we are going to see Christ in his entirety. We're going to see Christ in his totality. So, it's a realm, brothers and sisters. Christ is all. He is not just my redemption. He is my patience. He is my love. That's wonderful. These are all riches of Christ. Brother Lee, in the conclusion of the New Testament, I read to the saints a few weeks ago, Brother Lee was talking about, yes, those are riches of Christ. But those are not the unsearchable riches of Christ. They are riches of Christ, but they are also the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can say, Christ is my love, Christ is my patience, Christ is my goodness, but these are not the unsearchable, the measureless, limitless. When Paul says, I preach the gospel, I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. He really meant this. It's not just that he cannot exhaust it, so he called it unsearchable. He cannot fully explain it, he called it unsearchable. He realized that indeed Christ's riches are unsearchable. That's why in Ephesians he calls this that with all the saints we can apprehend what are the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. How long is the length? How broad is the breadth? How high is the height? How deep is the depth? It's measureless, because these are the dimensions of the universe. Christ is the dimension of the universe. He is the breadth. He is that unit. He is the breadth. He is the length. So, saints, I myself felt very much to help with the ministry, the Lord wants to bring us to another realm, to a higher realm, to a realm that we have not been familiar with, not only to enjoy merely some riches of Christ, right? Surely before we came into the recovery, we know very little about the riches of Christ. We only know Christ as our Savior. You know, Christ as he is my Lamb of God. But there's he is my Master that I serve. He is my Lord. But that's about the aspects of Christ that we learn. Now we came into the church life. We learn a little bit more. We know he is the tree of life. He is my bread of life. He is the water of life. He is my sunshine and so forth. That's better. But these are still maybe just riches of Christ, just little pieces, fragmented pieces of riches of Christ, as opposed to the entire Christ in totality. where Colossians actually tells us this Christ in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For a long time, I just tried to understand why he used the word fullness. Why not the riches, right? In Christ dwells all the riches of the Godhead bodily. The riches, we know, refers to different items, right? If I put honey into this water, honey is one of the riches there. I put lemon in there, that's another item of the riches. The riches are the particular items. But Colossians 2:9 is not saying that these many items of the Godhead dwells in Christ. But he says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. So Christ does not only want to be just many riches to us, he wants to be everything to us. He wants to be all to us. He must be all and in all. This is another realm, right? Until it's just that, whether you remember it, whether you don't remember it, it's not a matter of your memory. It's just that you are brought into this realm. I came to America in 1971, 41 years ago. And when I stepped into the country, I heard about this country before. I saw pictures of the USA before. But when I stepped into this country, I was in another realm. Everything is American. Cars are American. Streets are American. Of course, a lot of things are made in China these days. But still, essentially, it's an American. It's an expression of American. It's not like I was in the Far East taking, watching just some pictures of USA, talking about stories of USA. Isolated riches of USA enjoyed by a foreigner, but until I step foot in this country, wow, this is another realm. Look at the sky, look at the hills, look at the grass. These are the fullness of America. Saints, today, when we believe into Christ, Paul says, it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. We have been put into him. Even Colossians 1 tells us that we are now rooted in him and being built up in him, referring that Christ is like a piece of land, that now we have been planted, we have been now rooted in him, now we have been brought to a realm, Christ is my all. Christ is my all. It's just he's just everything. Whether you realize it, you don't realize it, you remember it, you don't remember it, you just see, once you see, Christ is your all, Christ is your everything. You are just in another realm. This is not a matter of victory, this is not a matter of spirituality, this is a matter of taking Christ as your all. In that little booklet, Christ is all, as the reality of matters and things, Brother Watchman Nee made such a statement that I was really touched by. He says that when the day comes, God's people come to take Christ as their all. That will be the completion of God's eternal purpose. He made such a statement. Saints, I believe the Lord desires to bring us to that point. To that day, here we are, where we are not merely enjoying some isolated pieces of riches of Christ, but to enjoy, to see, and to enjoy Christ as our all. That will be the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. So anyway, I just say this as an opening word. I felt the first two messages, they really opens up a panoramic view for us to see what a Christ we have, right? He is unsearchably rich. He is unsearchable. He is everything. He is all, right? These are not trite words, right? He is all. And now, as we enjoy this Christ, there will be an issue. There will be an issue. That is, the issue will be the church. If we, the more we enjoy Christ, the more reality of the church will be brought in. So now, from messages 3, 4, and 5, we'll see, as we enjoy this Christ, who is so all-inclusive, unsearchably rich, who is our everything, who is our all, there will be a result, there will be an issue, that is, the church will become a corporate Emmanuel. And the church will be a corporate body Christ. And the church will be a miniature of the new Jerusalem. These are the three messages that we are coming to, that as we are enjoying this Christ, there will be such a result. Christ, you can never separate Christ from the church. Christ and the church, they are always together. The vision that the Lord has given us in his recovery is simply this, is Christ and the church. This is the hub, this is the rim, this is the wheel of God's economy. Christ as the hub of this wheel, the church is the rim of this wheel. This is what actually caused God's economy to turn, to move, right? With Christ as the center and the church in the circumference, Christ and the church is the central vision in the Lord's recovery. So Christ is in the church. Christ is with the church. Christ is for the church. Christ eventually will be the church. Christ is the church. In fact, the church should be just Christ. Eventually, as we enjoy as his believers, his church, that we enjoy him so much, that eventually the church becomes just Christ. Nothing less than this. Not Christ plus our social life, charity or our religious behavior. No, Christ and Christ alone. The church will just be Christ. Christ and the church, they are always together. So, tonight we'll cover messages 3 and 4. I'll do my best to cover. I hope we can still have a good amount of time for you saints to respond. These two messages are really very packed with a lot of riches. I would say a lot of maybe new lights to you. Have you heard of corporate Emmanuel before? Probably not. Many of you, you have never heard of this. Maybe I had heard of it, but I forgot. It's been so long ago, and it's in the ministry. It's in the ministry. It's there, and you may have read it years ago, but it did not make an impression on you, and you don't remember anymore. But it's there, and the brothers just put these points together. Really. Accentuate the revelation so wonderfully. How about a body Christ, right? Body Christ. How about a miniature of the New Jerusalem, right? I think you may have heard that a little bit more. But these are the issues of our enjoyment and experience of this unsearchably rich Christ. No. Okay, now we come to message 3. In the title, let's all read the title together. About
the recovery of Christ as everything in the church as corporate Emmanuel.
Number 1 says, it is a great blessing for us to see the revelation of the all-inclusive Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. In the New Testament, the few books that give us the richest revelation of Christ, number 1 is Matthew, the book of Matthew. In this book, you have many wonderful, rich, revelation concerning what Christ is, such as he is the great light, he is the husband, he is the new wine, he is our garment, he is the greater Jonah, greater Solomon, he is the real David. You know, you have probably close to over 30 items of Christ. So this is the first book. And then the second book is the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, you have 20 items of Christ that we will cover actually in the next message. And then the third book is actually in Revelation, and also in the book of Revelation, which is a book on the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So that book actually is not about revelation of the beast, the ten toes, and all these signs. The book of Revelation is about revealing this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. So especially these three books in the New Testament give us such a wonderful, rich, profound revelation concerning all the wonderful aspects of Christ. It is a real great blessing for us to see this. Wasn't it a blessing to even read through the 39 points of Christ, right, in message 2? It is true. If you spend 2 minutes on each point, it will take you, 80 minutes, you know, just to barely touching it. But it is such a blessing to be able to realize there are so many aspects to the riches of Christ. And just to read them is wonderful. Anyway, all the verses are here. If you are not familiar with the book of Matthew, just read these reference verses. They will give you some idea all the many aspects of Christ revealed in the book of Matthew. Now the second point says the Gospel of Matthew reveals that the all-inclusive Christ is everything in the church. We need to gain Christ in the church and for the church. Don't forget, and I think we all know, the book of Matthew is a book on the kingdom, right? But don't forget that the kingdom is the reality of the church. The kingdom is a realm where God can exercise his reign, his rule. And the kingdom is the reality of the church. In every church, God must have his freedom to rule and to reign. Right? In a very strict sense, every church is a kingdom of God. Right? The throne of God is here. The reign of God is here. Not any person should reign. No elder should reign. No co-worker should reign. Only God should reign. The church is the kingdom of God. And also, in the book of Matthew, it is also the first book in the New Testament that reveals to us what the church is, right? It's the first time the word church was mentioned in the New Testament, was here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord gave the greatest prophecy in the New Testament, saying, I will build my church upon this rock. And also, not only in the universal sense, even in the local sense, in chapter 18, talking about when there is a sinning brother not listening to the offended one, right, again and again, eventually the Lord says, tell it to the church, right? That must refer to a local church, to a group of brothers who actually represent the administration of the church in that certain place where the sinning brother was, than to deal with that matter. So it is in the book of Matthew, in this rich book concerning the revelation of Christ, that the Lord brought forth this matter of the church. Right? So all the riches revealed in the book of Matthew are for the church, are for the building up of the church. Right? They are for the kingdom of God. Knowing, experiencing, and enjoying Christ are for the building up of the church. Saints, I hope that even through these messages, the Lord will rekindle, refresh, to motivate our hunger to know Christ, right? Like Paul expressed in Philippians, that I may know him. Paul was on a quest to know Christ. He would not stop after even journeying for some time. He would not consider that he has arrived, he has attained, but each day he would forget the things behind and pressing on to what is before. Especially seeing this Christ is all. How can you exhaust this all? How can you finish searching out this unsearchable Christ, right? So every day, saints, upon rising in the morning, Lord, give me today's grace to seek after you, to run after you, to know you more, even to gain you more. No one ever has attained to a point that he can say, oh, I finally arrived. I finally got it. No, we can never exhaust this one who is our all, right? He is our everything. So every day we must be on this quest to know Christ, right? To gain Christ, to enjoy Christ. B says, the Lord's word in Matthew 16:18 is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. Let's all declare the quotation. Amen. The Lord says, I will build my church. This prophecy is still being fulfilled today. And he will. And surely that's why there was the blackout, you know, in the conference. The gates of Hades were stirred up because the Lord is finally fulfilling his promise. His prophecy is being carried out. He is building his church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. It's knocking. Try to knock at the door of the church. Try to knock it down. But the Lord already said, it will not prevail. Praise the Lord. Now, number one says, the rock in verse 18 refers both to Christ and to the revelation concerning Christ. This means that the church is built upon both upon Christ and upon the revelation concerning Christ. Many Christians mistakenly took the rock to equate to Peter, because Peter, the name Peter also means a stone, and thinking that Peter should be that rock upon which the church is built. So you have St. Peter, Church of St. Peter, and you have the Pope. The first Pope is Peter, and who is going to build the church? This is nonsense, right? It's not upon anyone the church is built. It's upon this wonderful Christ, Amen. The Son of God, the Son of the living God. When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Concerning his commission, he is the anointed one. And you are the Son of the living God. Concerning his person, who he is. Then the Lord says, upon this rock, I will build my church. That rock, on the one hand, refers to this wonderful person of Christ. On the other hand, also refers to the revelation concerning Christ. Peter saw a revelation. He received this revelation concerning this wonderful person. So every day, we need to come to the Lord, spend some time to pray to him in his word, that we may receive revelation of this Christ. It is upon this revelation of Christ the church can be built, right? Our experience of Christ, our enjoyment of Christ, is founded on our revelation of Christ. If we don't see any revelation of Christ, there's no way for us to have an adequate enjoyment of Christ, an experience of Christ. So first, we must see Christ. And based on our seeing of Christ, we enjoy Christ, we experience Christ, and it's upon this becomes the rock upon which the church is built. And number two, the Gospel of Matthew is concerned with the kingdom of the heavens, which is a matter of authority. Thus, the church in this book represents the kingdom to reign. Right? So, this book, on the one hand, shows us the revelation of Christ. On the other hand, it shows us the kingdom, the realm of God's rule. Then number three, the built-up church issues from the growth of Christ as the seed in the human heart, as the soil. By the growth of Christ in us, we are transformed to become the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose and the satisfaction of his heart. It's here in this book, in Matthew 13, the Lord used the parable of the sower, right? That he sowed himself as the seed of life into the human heart. And the point there is that this is the by us receiving the revelation of Christ and enjoying Christ, we allow the seed that is of Christ, that is sown into us, to grow and even to develop and to be transformed into precious material. That's why in verses 44 to 46 of the same chapter, talking about someone has found a treasure, right, hidden in the field. A treasure hidden in the field. And he would pay the price to buy that field to gain that treasure. What was that treasure? That treasure came from the growth of the seed that was mentioned earlier. As we grow the seed of Christ in us through transformation, the seed was sown into the earth, right? Which signifies the human heart. Now, through transformation, that growth of that crop becomes the treasure in the field that Christ will purchase, Christ will possess. So this shows, again, that by our growing Christ, that especially even allow Christ to be our being to be transformed through the increase of Christ in us, that we'll become the precious treasures, the building materials, that is, that God, that the Lord Jesus desires. Okay, the third point now, coming to Roman numeral 3, the Lord's intention is to recover the church life as a corporate Emmanuel. Okay, let's go on to this point 8. We may experience and enjoy Christ as Emmanuel. Emmanuel was first prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, right, in chapter 7, verse 14, where God told that a sign will be given to you. The virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And actually, Isaiah, later on, he married a woman and brought forth a child. That was actually the actual fulfillment of God's word. But the ultimate fulfillment of Emmanuel was at the time of the incarnation of Christ. He was born of a virgin. And his name was called Jesus, but man shall call him Emmanuel. He was God with us. Up to that time, God was God, man was man. I mean, God and man had nothing to do with each other. And but God's desire, God's intention was that he seeks after man. He wants to be united with man. He wants to be mingled with man. He wants to even to become one with man. So, before Christ's incarnation, God was God in the heavens. Man was man on the earth. God may have mercy to show some kindness at the difficult times of man, crying out to him. God may render some help, some rescue. But essentially, God was God, man was man. But now, in the fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, at the birth of Christ, who was the very triune God incarnated in the flesh. Right? That was the tabernacle. Actually, that was typified as the tabernacle in the Old Testament. What was the tabernacle? Tabernacle was the very place that God dwells, right? On the earth. No longer he is limited to the heavens. Now on the earth, there is a place called the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, that's where God came to meet with his people. God would speak to his people. And the fulfillment, the reality of that tabernacle was found in Jesus Christ. He was the real tabernacle, right? The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. In other words, he brought God's presence with us. So at the time of Christ's birth, of his incarnation, now there is a person living on this earth. He was actually the very tabernacle of God. He was the very reality of God and man dwelling together in this person. No longer just man alone, nor just God alone, but now God and man being brought together in this person. Jesus was the real Emmanuel. He was God with man, right? So he could tell others, when you see me, Philip, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. So God lives in him. He lives, and he lives by God. He lives in oneness with God. So Jesus was the fulfillment, was the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. So one says, Emmanuel is God incarnated to be with us. Incarnation was the bringing forth of Emmanuel. Number two, in his humanity, Jesus, God incarnate, is Emmanuel, God with us. And number three, Emmanuel is God meeting our need in every way. Do you have any need? Huh? Brothers, do you have any need? Yeah, I have no need. Huh? You are lying. You need help right now. We all have needs. But Emmanuel is God meeting our needs. God meets our need how? Not directly from the heavens. But God meets our need by incarnating himself as a man. If God sent his power to meet our need, I mean, we will not be able to take it. God has to become a form that is accessible, reachable, in the same state as us. So he had to become incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ to be that Emmanuel, to come to meet our needs. So these next few points are very precious. Christ, as Emmanuel, is both the complete God and the perfect man, possessing genuine divinity and real humanity. He has the capacity in his divinity and in his humanity to fully meet our need. Praise the Lord, this Emmanuel is not just God. This Emmanuel is also a man. He is the complete God. He is the perfect man. Jesus was such a person with two natures, with the divine nature and the human nature, in order to meet man's need. Little B, can you read B, please? Amen. We see in the first message, right, Christ has these four aspects. He was the king, he was God, he was a slave, right? He was a real man. And then he was, and then also in Ezekiel with the four living creatures, these four living creatures also has the face of a man, right? And an eagle, and then an ox to serve, and then the lion, yeah, as the king. So Christ himself has these four aspects, right? And even the living creatures, us, saints, we also need to be divine. We need to be, if we are going to, we are the living creatures. We not only bear the image of a man, we also have the image of the eagle, right? So we need to learn how to live the divine life. That is transcendent. Many times, you know, trouble comes our way. We have family problem, and then problem at work. Your boss, your colleagues, persecuting you. What do you do, right? You get up and fight with them. I am a lion, you know. That's not what the lion is for. The lion is to fight against Satan, the enemy, right? Not fight against your colleagues and your boss. You have to learn how to be an eagle, right? Sometimes in some situation, Lord, how to soar, how to transcend above all these depressing situations. We need this Emmanuel to help us to live the divine life, how to become an eagle. We also need this Emmanuel to help us to live a real human life. A real person, a real man. He is not only the genuine God, he is also the real man. This Emmanuel can meet all our needs. By him, with him, and in him, we can be not only a proper and uplifted man, but also a God-man, a divine man, as he is. This is what the church needs. The church does not need just angels. Neither the church needs a bunch of nice humanity, good people. The church needs God-man. Divinely human person. And humanly divine persons. Christ is divine, becoming human, so that we may be human, becoming divine. This is being accomplished by enjoying this Christ as our Emmanuel. Okay. Point three says, Christ is now humanly divine to make us divinely human. In this way, he, as the all-inclusive one, meets our need adequately and sufficiently in the most superior way. Don't be just divinely divine, nor be just humanly human. You are so human, you are so nice, you know, you are so kind and everything. You are just humanly human. Saints, in the church life, we need you to be divinely human. Christ is humanly divine. In his divinity, he was living in a human way, right? Very approachable. So this is the one who can really meet our needs. Now, number four says, this is a very important point, today, the practical Emmanuel is what?
The Spirit of
reality. Emmanuel is God with us. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 20 of chapter 28, the Lord says, I shall be with you until the completion of the age. The Lord promised, even after he resurrected and ascended, he promised his disciples, I will be with you until the completion of the age. Saints, what a promise this is. The Lord already told us, he shall be with us until the completion of the age. Now, not only God was with him when he was living on the earth as the reality of Emmanuel, but now, as the Spirit, he can be with us also, his believers, making us corporately also Emmanuel. Praise the Lord. How can he be with us? Well, he has to pass through death and resurrection. And now as the life-giving spirit, he is the spirit of reality. I like this let's read on. Little A says, Christ as the life-giving spirit is Emmanuel. He is the presence of the divine Trinity. And B, in Matthew 28:20, the I is Emmanuel. And then in John 14, the I who will come in verse 18 is the spirit of reality in verse 17. Thus, the spirit of reality is Emmanuel. In other words, in Matthew 28:20, the Lord says, I shall be with you, right? Until the completion of the age. And then in John 14, the Lord says that another comforter will come, right? The spirit of reality. Then he says, I will not leave you alone. I will come back. I shall be with you. I will return back to you. The I there in John 14 is the same I promising in Matthew 28:20, who will be with the disciples. And who is that I in chapter 14 of John? The I is the spirit of reality, which is another comforter, right? So C says the divine presence is the life-giving spirit as the consummation of the triune God. This presence is Emmanuel, who is real, practical Jesus, the triune God with the tripartite man. Emmanuel, the presence of the divine Trinity, is always with us in our spirit. The one who is with our spirit is Emmanuel, God with us. So saints, is God with us today or not? How is he with us? He is not physically with us. He is with us as the spirit. He is the spirit of reality. He is living now in our spirit. We know where Jesus is today. Where is he? He is in our spirit. So now, the secret of experiencing him as the Emmanuel today is by remaining, entering, returning back to our spirit. Enjoying him as the spirit of reality. When we call Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, how about we call together two times? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. He is with you right now. He is that spirit of reality. When you exercise the spirit, calling on his name, you experience Emmanuel in a practical way. Emmanuel has not passed. Has not passed because Jesus is gone. Emmanuel is still happening now. Tonight, we are here enjoying Emmanuel. Praise the Lord. God is with us. And the Lord even himself told his disciples in Matthew 18, wherever two of you gather together into my name, I am there in your midst. Never miss this person. Right? You say, oh, we are gathering 10 of us getting together. No, there are 11 of you. 10 plus 1. Never forget him. Any meeting of the church should not just be a gathering of us. It is a gathering of us in his name with his presence. He is there in our midst. He is we together with his presence, with him, who is now the spirit as the presence of the triune God. Right? This makes us corporately the Emmanuel. Well, let me go on. Number 5 says, our spirit is the land of Emmanuel. Thus, we ourselves are the land of Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, that talks about the enemy, Assyrians, they're going to invade the land of Judah. And like a flood, they're going to spread and swallow up even to the land of Judah and to wipe out the land, O Emmanuel. So the land there actually refers to God's people, and also this is the land, that land belongs to Christ. And the enemy wants to invade that land. He wants to destroy that land. That land we know today in our experience, practical experience, that refers to our spirit. Our spirit, where Christ is today, is the land of Emmanuel. And praise the Lord, God has put the boundary, no matter how hard the enemy tries, our spirit has been marked off. The enemy cannot touch this land. The land of Emmanuel belongs to Emmanuel. Amen. Belongs to Christ. So whenever you are distracted, in distress, and distraught, whatever, run to your spirit. Amen. Your spirit is the land of Emmanuel. Amen. The enemy Satan with his army will do everything he can to take over this land of Emmanuel. That is to take over our spirit and our being. Isaiah 8:10 tells us that because God is with us, the enemy can never, praise the Lord, can never take over the land of Emmanuel. Our regenerated spirit mingled with the life-giving spirit, the reality of Emmanuel. So, the Emmanuel is still with us today, right? Don't think that after Jesus is gone, no more Emmanuel. No, today we are the very fulfillment of Emmanuel. Listen, point B, God desires that in his economy, the individual Emmanuel become the corporate Emmanuel. So these verses already show us, right, Jesus himself was Emmanuel, and then at the end of Matthew 28, there now Jesus being with his disciples for the rest of our days, making us the corporate Emmanuel. At the beginning of Matthew, we have the individual Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. At the end of this book, we have the corporate Emmanuel, the church life, in which the Lord is with us in a corporate way. From God's point of view, the name into which we are gathered is Jesus. But from our point of view, the name into which we are gathered is Emmanuel. Today, in our experience, the Jesus into whose name we are gathered is Emmanuel. In 28:20, Emmanuel promised that in his resurrection, he will be with us all the days, with all authority until the consummation of the age. The individual Emmanuel was conceived of the Holy Spirit in a human virgin. The corporate Emmanuel is a matter of conceiving by the Holy Spirit in a body of virgins. So one day, 2,000 years ago, there was a virgin called Mary who conceived Jesus and brought forth this individual Emmanuel. Today, corporately, we are the virgins to Christ, right? We are the virgins who have been espoused to Christ. Now, as we love him, as we enjoy him, we'll be the corporate virgin that will bring forth this corporate Emmanuel. The individual Emmanuel becomes the corporate Emmanuel by all the experiences revealed in the Gospel of Matthew, the book of Emmanuel. The content of the entire New Testament is an Emmanuel. Have you ever considered this? The whole New Testament is about Emmanuel. It's about how God comes to mingle himself with us. This is God's economy, right? From the time of Christ's incarnation, and now how he became the Spirit to live within us, that is all the epistles, including Revelation, how this life-giving spirit and even ultimately the seventh spirit living within us, bringing God's presence to us. The whole New Testament is about the story of Emmanuel. How God can be with his people in a practical and a subjective way. And then all the believers in Christ as the members of Christ are a part of the corporate Emmanuel, the corporate Christ. And let's all read the last point. Amen. Well, this is, I hope at least, I know it's, we don't have all the time, but I hope by this much you can have a glimpse. This matter of the corporate Emmanuel, which refers to the church. As we enjoy this Christ, who is the Emmanuel, he is God with us, to be the one who meets all our needs. Now, corporately, we become that corporate Emmanuel, where when new ones come to our midst, they will bow down and say, God is surely among you. 2,000 years ago, when people were to find God, they had to go to Jesus. That's where God was. Today, if people were to find God, they have to come to the church. The church is where God is today. The church should be such a corporate Emmanuel. Every time we gather, every time we come together, we fellowship, there should be such a rich sense of God's presence. Right? We do not just carry on a meeting by ourselves. We have Christ as the spirit of reality living within us. When we are in this condition, every meeting is an exhibition of this corporate Emmanuel. Where people can find God, people can sense God's presence. This is the normal church life, right? So, okay. Now, let me go on to the next message. Let's all read the title of also message 4. There are three main points I'd like you to see in this message. Number one is that the church life is a matter of enjoyment. Right? After seeing this Christ being all-inclusive, unsearchably rich, what do we do about it? We have to enjoy him. Right? We should not just be with all the rich food, you know, at the dinner time. If you were just sitting there and just watching, that's not going to be very good, very pleasant, right? I mean, we all just dig in. We just all just jump in, you know, to get the food. All these riches of Christ, Christ being our all and everything, is for our enjoyment, right? The church life is a place of, it's a banqueting house. The church life is a garden. It's a green pasture, right? It's in the church life we are enjoying Christ day by day. And the second point I'd like you to see is that as we enjoy this very Christ, this Christ we enjoy in the church life, he is unsearchably rich, but his riches are not isolated, partial, but rather is in totality, as a fullness. The Christ we are enjoying in the church today is a full Christ. It's the Christ who is the fullness of God. And the last point, the third point, is that as the church that enjoys such a full Christ, we become the corporate Christ. We become the body Christ. So, may the Lord help us. I think this is, that we can see these three points, okay? The first point, we should treasure the revelation of the all-inclusive Christ in 1 Corinthians. Again, similar to the last outline concerning Matthew, many items. And here in 1 Corinthians, you have 20 items of Christ, right? Do you know what they are? 1 Corinthians, number one. Christ is our portion, right? Given to us by God. Number two, he is God's power. Number three, he is God's wisdom. Number four, he is God's righteousness. Number five, he is God's sanctification. Number six, he is God's redemption. Number seven, he is what? He is the Lord of glory. Number eight, he is the deep things of God. He's the mystery, deep things of God. And number nine, he is the foundation upon which the church is built. And number 10, he is our Passover. He is our unleavened bread. He is our spiritual food. He is our spiritual drink. He is our spiritual rock. He is the head of the body. He is the body of the head. He is the first fruit. He is the second man. He is the last Adam. He is the life-giving spirit. 20 items. especially many of the younger ones. I challenge you. You have to memorize them. Actually, it should not be just mental memory. You should, you know, this should just come to you, you know, because this Christ is so rich. And he has been given to us as our portion by God. Right? We need to treasure this. Treasure this. Saints, if you take these 20 points out to any denomination, talk to any pastor, they will be dumbfounded. Say, where did you get all this? We never taught this in our seminary. Saints, it's only in the Lord's recovery that we have been so blessed to be unveiled with all these unsearchable riches of Christ. Treasure them. Treasure them. I mean it. You have to dig into them, right? You have to, that these will become your possession. Then how about you read number two? We know the church in Corinth was a problematic church, was a full of problems, and the foremost problem was the problem of division. Some says, I'm for Paul, some says, I'm for Apollo, some said, I'm for Cephas. They were divided from one another. And also they had problems with fornication, idol worship, and so forth. Then Paul, now coming to help this church, he didn't come to them and reprimand them. Hey, straighten out, you know. Don't be divided. And, you know, you should respect one another, love one another. He didn't do that. He didn't try to correct them in that kind of an outward way. Rather, he called them what? You are the church of God in Corinth. Right? He wrote this epistle to the church of God. He called this group of pitiful people the church of God in Corinth. Call saints, sanctified by God. If I were Paul, I would never write that way. Right? Oh, you're redeemed by the blood, but you are now so terrible. But Paul says, no, he was just, you are the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And he has been, this Christ has been, you know, you are that we can call upon him with all those in every place who is theirs and ours. Paul just directs this group of divided believers to this Christ who is their enjoyment, who is their portion. Saints, when you are not enjoying Christ, you just remain in all your rumbling, all your grumbling, and all your opinions, all your dissatisfaction, right? It's just like when you're hungry at home, you know, it's so much easier, so much more easy when you can get picky about, you know, about many little things, right? You get into a fight, quarrel because you're hungry, you're not satisfied. But when you're satisfied, oh, that's okay, we can let a lot of things go by. It's all right, we just, he just did it, he didn't understand, he didn't say this. Well, a lot of things you can let go because you are satisfied. When you are not satisfied, every little thing becomes like a mountain to you, right? Saints, we have to enjoy Christ. Like Paul directed this group of divided believers to the enjoyment of Christ, and that enjoyment of Christ preserves us in the oneness. The oneness in the enjoyment of Christ as our portion in the church. Number three, in the church life, we all need to eat the same spiritual food and drink the same spiritual drink. So among the 20 items I mentioned earlier of Christ, how many? I would say, like, I think about 7 or 8 items are related to eating, right? You have the Passover, the unleavened bread, you have the spiritual food, spiritual drink, and all these are for enjoyment. Saints, we need to take care of our eating. We have to take care of our drinking. This wonderful Christ is given to us by God as our portion to be our spiritual food and our spiritual drink. Spiritual food in 1 Corinthians 10:3 refers to manna, which typifies Christ as our daily life supply for our Christian journey. We believers should all eat the same spiritual food, not eating anything other than Christ. Christ should be our unique food. We should not seek to live on any other food, not Chinese food, American food, Korean food, but Christ's food.
Amen.
Amen. How about eating Christ's food every day?
Amen.
We eat Christ's food, we'll be Christ-like, right? We'll be Christ-ly. The Christ who is our spiritual food is the Christ who becomes subjective to us. We know the process. What is eating? Eating, we all did. Eating is to put something outside of you into your being. Something organic, should be organic, right? That you take it into your being and it will be digested, assimilated to become part of you, right? This is the process of eating. So Christians should not be just religious people coming to worship God in a kind of an objective way. God is there, you bow down to God, and then you do your reading objectively toward God, do your worship of God in that way. God wants to be eaten by you. He wants to be received and internalized by you and be digested by you, right? This is what we meant by eating and drinking. So something, you take it into your being. The same thing, you know, you listen to my message, I'm speaking, or even when I'm speaking here, well, even as I'm speaking, I'm also feeding on the Lord. I'm receiving from the Lord. And you are listening, not to me, you're listening to the Lord speaking, right? To what he wants to speak to you. So it is not something you just, this is good, now I understand this, I understand that. It's not good enough, you understand this and that. You have to take it into your being. Just like the food, you internalize it, right? So even sometimes, some of the things you may not fully understand, but you feel nourished, you feel satisfied. That means you have taken something into your being. This is to have Christ become subjective to us. Christ, the Christ who is our spiritual food. Okay, read this. And then point B. Can you read point B? Oh, the Spirit as the all-inclusive drink. Actually, we need water more than food, right? We know that we can survive without food for a long time, many, many days. But we cannot survive without water for a short time. So actually, in the Bible, the drinking includes the eating. The drinking, even in Revelation, the tree of life is in the river of life. See, it's when you are in the tree grows in the river. When you are drinking of the river of life, we are also feeding the food from the tree of life. The drinking is even more essential. The drinking now, the Spirit is the living water for us to drink in. In Exodus 17:6, the rock is a type of Christ. Moses signifies the law. The staff represents the power and authority of the law. The smiting of the rock signifies that Christ was smitten by the authority of God's law, and the water flowing out of the smitten rock typifies the Spirit. The spiritual drink, the living water, is the water of life in resurrection. When we drink the water of life in resurrection, we become persons in resurrection and of resurrection. So every moment, we should be the drinkers. We drink in the Spirit. In one sense, drinking is even easier than eating, right? You drink. You just take a gulp of the water, easier than just, you eat something, chewing. But drinking, now, the Spirit is the real drink. The very triune God who has been processed in Christ now is consummated as the life-giving Spirit. As the Spirit, he is the living water. He is drinkable, right? Very easily received by us, drunk by us. So every day, saints, we have to drink him. Amen? Oh, Lord Jesus. Upon rising in the morning, right? Don't think about this, think about that. You first, Lord Jesus. I want to take a drink of you. Right? We need to be a drinking Christian. Drinking husband, drinking wife, drinking brother, drinking sister. Right? Drinking church. Drinking the Spirit all the time. By our eating and drinking of Christ, God works himself into us. For by eating and drinking, we take the Lord in, and he becomes one with us organically to be our life and our constituent. So eventually, we just become what we eat. We become what we drink. We eat and drink Jesus. We become Jesus. We become him. Okay, now let's go to this section 4. Let's all read together. Pay attention to this word, issues. The body Christ, the corporate Christ, is an issue. Issue of our enjoyment of this all-inclusive Christ. We cannot, by ordinances, by regulation, to become a corporate Christ. This corporate Christ, the body Christ, comes out as the issue of our enjoyment of this all-inclusive Christ. A says, Christ is a complete person, both he is the head and he is also the body, right? Since Christ is both the head and the body, he is the body Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us clearly, even as the body is one and has many members, just to be accurate, 12:12, for even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the body of Christ. Does it say that? You know, logically, that's what you would say, because it is talking about the body, how it has many members, but still one body, so is the body of Christ. But Paul did not say it that way. Although he was describing how the body has many members, but still one body, so also is the Christ. So, by this verse, we have a strong confirmation. Christ is not only the head, Christ is also the body. The very body that has many members must be Christ. So also is the Christ. So, for Christ to be the body Christ means that he is no longer only the individual Christ, he is also the corporate Christ, right? If Christ is the body, which has many members, that means he must be corporate. If he is the head, that is the individual Christ, but if he is the body, he must be corporate because it has many members. Christ has an individual aspect and a corporate aspect. Individually, he is Christ. He is the head. And corporately, he is the body Christ. Let's all read point B together. Very important. Saints, the highest enjoyment of Christ is the enjoyment of this corporate Christ, this body Christ. You know, many Christians, they try to enjoy Christ by himself or by herself. They struggle, they strive. I want to be more spiritual. I want to know this Christ more by himself and by herself. It's a struggle. Saints, if you see by God's mercy that you are not only put into Christ as your Savior when you believe into him, but now you have been made a member of his body. You are a part of this body. You are a part of the body of Christ. So all that Christ is, all that is his riches, all that he had, all that he is, all that he has attained as the head and also as the body is yours, is your portion. This very Christ, you know, in as I said, in Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Not just the riches of the Godhead, but the fullness of the Godhead. And then in John 1:16, says what? Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. What is the fullness here? Fullness means expression, right? Fullness also is a source. Out from this fullness, we received grace upon grace. The riches come out of the fullness. You know, before we, you know, Brother Lee used the illustration of the cup, right? Or Dick Taylor, or you know, this is the fullness of America, of the American steak, American chicken, you know, the fullness of being manifested. Well, yes, so there's the riches constituting the fullness. Or you may say it the other way, the fullness is the totality of all the riches, right? Now, Christ, he is, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And what dwells in Christ are not just many riches only. The entire fullness of the triune God dwells in him bodily. And this one is the head and the body of this Christ. And you and I are members of this one. I don't know if you see this or not. I don't know. If you see this, you'll be jumping out of your seat. Lord, wow. Wow. The very one who is in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is the head of the body, and he is also the body of the head, of whom I am a member. Now it's no longer you, Robert, or what's your name? Dan, okay, you're trying, I want to be an overcomer. I want to be a spiritual brother. No, you just realize I am a member of this body who is just the body Christ, who in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whatever you need is there. Victory is here. Genuine spirituality is here. Holiness is here. Love is here. Kindness is here. These are no longer individual pieces of riches you want to attain, you want to pursue. You are no longer just trying to keep, oh, I finally got a snapshot of love. Get a snapshot of patience. A snapshot of my diligence. Now you see you are in this room of a panoramic room. You just, what's that? Yeah, it's the noun. The noun is the panorama. Okay, panorama. Right? In this room, it's awesome. It's you don't have to do anything. You don't have to go anywhere. You are just here in this panorama. This is the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. This is not just Christ my Savior. This is a body Christ. In this body Christ, there is this unlimited, all that, the fullness of the Godhead is our portion. Not just merely some riches. I don't know, I don't have the adequate utterance, but I feel this is the utterance in this point is very good. In fact, I think Brother Lee in the ministry, he said, this is the final stage of his recovery. to bring us to recover the body Christ. The Lord must recover this. Not just, we don't just merely see the, many times we see the body as just us. We don't connect the body to Christ. Or we just see Christ as Christ, and we don't connect Christ to the body. But here we see this body and Christ is one, are one. This is a body Christ. And the very body Christ is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. You need strength. You need grace. They are here. Right? You need patience. It is here. You need love. It's here. It's in this fullness. Now, okay, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. The Christ is not the individual Christ, but the corporate Christ. Christ incorporated with all his members. The corporate Christ is composed of Christ himself as the head and the church with all the believers as his body. This is clear. Okay, let's go on to, let's all read point D. And then 1 and 2, okay? Amen. So here's the key thing. Verse 12, we see the body Christ, right? This Christ is also the body. And then verse 12 explains how this is so. So that's why it begins with the word for as an explanation of verse 12. And for, in one spirit, we were baptized into one body. For also in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all given to drink one spirit. How can we have the genuine experience of this body Christ as spoken of in verse 12? The secret is in verse 13. Number one, on the one hand, is baptism. Saints, in one spirit we have been baptized into this one body. On the day of Pentecost, the Jewish believers were baptized into this body. And in the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, the Jewish part of this body were also baptized into this body, once and for all. Forget about all the nonsensical talk by the Pentecostal people. You need to be baptized by the Spirit. You need to speak in tongues. You need to tell him boldly, I have been baptized in the Spirit. Amen. Baptized into one body 2,000 years ago, once and for all. We don't have to do anything to be baptized. 2,000 years ago, in the Spirit, we were baptized into one body. Both the Jewish part and the Gentile part. But then Paul continued to say, now we are now positioned. We are given or positioned to drink one Spirit. The baptism is once and for all, but the drinking is continuous. So by being baptized, we are put into the water, and by drinking, we take the water into us. So now outside of us, inside of us, full of water, full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We are bathing in the water, and we are full of the water, bubbling with the water. This is where the body Christ is realized. It's in the Spirit, by drinking of the one Spirit. Okay, let me just, how about let's, brothers on little A, B, and sisters, okay, alternate. Brothers? Amen. Christ, now, since we are in the body, Amen. Flooded. Amen. Amen. Together. Amen. So the reality of the body is what? It's just the spirit. The spirit is the reality of the body. We want to experience the body of Christ. There's no other way except first by being baptized in the spirit, which is once and for all that happened already. But also today, our need is to keep drinking of the spirit together, not just by yourself, but together with the saints. We are all positioned in the body to drink of this one spirit. One spirit. That will make us the genuine body Christ. Practical body Christ. Well, I stop here to give you some time to respond. We can cover the rest tomorrow. I think there's already, I don't want to overstuff you with too many, all the riches. Maybe just allow you to overflow a little bit, digest a little bit what you enjoy. Okay? Amen.